To Jesus' throne I now would come, and there be ever blessed. He is my King, shall ever reign, the Lord my righteousness. The mighty King of kings he sits, who suffered in my place. And though he sacrificed his throne, becomes a throne of grace. Thy throne, O God, forever is the scepter righteousness. The day of power brings an our soul to willingly confess. His royal subject I would be, though oft a rebel found. His chastening love the rod applies, but marks of grace abound. One and only potentate, all glory his throne, and by his kingdom gospel preached, the Spirit makes him known. All who believe do lowly bow within the holy place, and there as sons and subjects found abounding help and grace. On high we seated are in Jesus Christ alone, and look to reign forevermore with Jesus in his throne.
Today's text is taken from John 17:10. It says there in that chapter of the prayer between Christ the Son and God the Father, it says, and all are mine or thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. There's a song that we use from time to time here in the music. Gary brought to our attention some years ago, titled In Christ Alone. And it speaks of all being in the Lord Jesus Christ and all he did for each and every one of his own. There's one line in that song that touches the heart to the deepest point. I am his and he is mine. It speaks of the relationship of Christ with each and every one that he has called unto himself. The deep personal relationship that can be compared to nothing else. The eternal relationship that is his work from start to finish. And Paul certainly points that out to us there in his letters to Ephesus. Exactly that, what we are in ourselves and what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. There in Ephesians 2, it tells us, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, and made nigh by the blood of Christ. Today we will look at some of the questions that are often asked when we think about things in life in general, or especially things in the Scripture. We often ask how, and when, and where, and what, and why. Those things that deal, certainly in this case, with the ultimate spiritual relationship with the holy and righteous God. As sinful man, we have no ability to save ourselves. There is no good in us. We hear the inventions of false religion all the time, of the various ways that can be that we can be one of his own on our own. But all these things are just that. All these things are derived from man. All these things are derived from those things that are false. We are an absolute depraved sinner where nothing is spiritual, nothing is holy, and nothing is righteous about us. As Romans 3:10 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. So when we think about these various questions here, when we think about how am I his and he is mine? First of all, how is because we're chosen. I am not his because I chose to be. I am his because he chose me. And in choosing me, and in choosing every saint of God, we become a part of the body of Christ. In that same chapter in John, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. God the Father gave men to God the Son, property of the Father, not men that chose you, not men that applied for God's glory, not men that applied for God's grace, men that were chosen by God the Father before they were ever men, before there was ever a man on earth, and before there was ever a universe for them to dwell in. As Romans 5:8, the very familiar passage of Scripture tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These you have given me, men different from all mankind, not different in their sin, not different in their temperament, in their goodness or in their wealth. The difference is in what God has done, not in what they have done. Chosen by God the Father, given to God the Son by the Father, redeemed by the blood of the Son, mediated to the Father by the Son. In this, we see in this sacred prayer of the Son to the Father, do we find anything that would support the proclamations of all false religions today? Where is the reference here in these Scriptures to the actions of men? There is none. That there is something that man he must do? There is none. It is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is made very clear in the next statement, that we have kept his word. As a depraved sinner, having no ability whatsoever, we can only keep his word in his action, his choosing, his calling, his saving, his keeping, and his sustaining. We as his own are the very seal. That is a seal of the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. We are forever yours and you are forever mine. What a manifestation of his grace and mercy, and that we are the very seal of this divine promise of salvation. It is not left in our hands. It is not left in our abilities. It is not left for something us to do, because if we did, we would just mess it up. It is totally in the redemptive word of the crucified Christ. All our rejoicing, all our praising, all our worship, and all our prayer is in our Savior and nowhere else. Everything else is false teaching. And the world hates this truth. It hates the genuine Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ said there in John 15, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. No such thing as Jesus loves everybody. We have scriptures that tear that myth apart. This is a myth of false teaching. He did not choose everybody. He did not leave it up to them to choose him. He was specific about this in his address to the disciples there in John 13. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me lifted up his heel against me, sitting in his very presence. One of the disciples was one that was not chosen. And then we see also in how we're called. If I am his and he is mine, not only are we chosen, but we're called. Called into the body of Christ, eternally knowing that we are one of his own. Our eyes and our hearts are opened by the Holy Spirit, and we see ourselves as God sees us, born of Adam, totally depraved. There is nothing good in us, no righteousness, no holiness. We deserve absolutely nothing but eternal hell. We come to the point that the prodigal son did, that we know that we do not deserve to be his son. As Luke 15 tells us, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Worthless becomes worthy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called unto him. No decision on our part, no walking the aisle, no baptism, nothing, no action on our part, nothing. All of it is in him. In his redemptive blood, we are called by him and accepted in the beloved, accepted by God the Father through God the Son. We become intimate with the Savior. He is our family. He is family. He is our confidant. We understand that he knows everything about us and understands us and leads us and guides us and never will lead us in a wrong direction. As John 15 tells us, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. And you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. He, unlike our earthly parents, did not choose us as individuals. According to my parents' recollection of my birth, I was not what you would call a pretty baby. Haven't changed any at all. But Christ, knowing me from head to toe, knowing all my sins, faults, inadequacies, knowing how many times I was going to fail, chose me, knowing that I did not have the ability and I would never on my own choose him. He gives us all that is necessary to be one of his. There is nothing in us that is appealing to a righteous and holy God. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're accepted by the Father. He can look upon us through the righteousness of his Son and call us his own. It is a personal relationship, not the corporate relationship that we see in religion today, where it is necessary to do this or that. Then maybe God will know who you are. This is father to child. The closest relationship that there is, closer than any earthly family or friendship. As John 10 tells us, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. It is truly a call for the hopeless. Nothing can we bring, nothing can we give. It is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paid for by his blood on Calvary and accepted by the Father in his redemptive work, there is only hope. He is our only hope. Christ alone is our only hope. 2 Timothy tells us, who has saved us, called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Our eyes are open, for in our sinful self we are blinded. blinded to the holy things of God, unable to see the Savior, depending on our ability, we have none. As Ephesians tells us, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of His glory, of His inheritance to the saints. Only He can open the eyes. We rejoice in that we are one with Christ. We understand that it is all in Him and not in ourselves. We are truly one of His for all eternity. As Ephesians tells us there in Ephesians 4, there is one body, one spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, our Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One of the sweetest verses there that we find in Scripture is relating to Mary and Martha, relating to her sister, that Jesus has come into their midst. It is in those words that is the very words that we hear in our hearts when the Holy Spirit reveals to us the very presence of Christ in John 11 and verse 28. And when she had said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." Christ has come and calleth for us. If that does not touch the heart and the soul of His elect, then something is really wrong. To try to reason, to think, to reason in ourselves, to reason in our finite mind, to reason in ourselves as man as to why a holy and righteous God would allow His perfect and sinless Son to die on the cross, bearing each and every sin of all those that He chose. We can't reason it. Being the only perfect sacrifice. There was no other. There was no other sacrifice that is possible, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly we can't understand all these things, but we can understand and rejoice and be glad in it. And then we look at the when and the where of, did I become His and He become mine? We see that it was in the very environs of heaven, before there was ever a universe, before there was ever a planetary system that the earth was a part of, before there was ever a man. In eternity past, this was set by our sovereign God, who was then and is now and will forever be in control of all things. There was no man. This was chosen before Adam was ever created, before Eve was ever created from Adam's rib. When Christ speaks of His own and their eternal abode, it reveals when and where this was accomplished. As Matthew 25 tells us, "Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He speaks not of the whole world. He speaks of those who, like He, are not part of this world. Once again, in 17 of John, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." Only the divine work of God has made us one of His. In this intercessory prayer that we refer so much to this morning, in John 17, we see that we're His. Who would tell God that what was His belonged to Him unless it was God? Equal to, not less than, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He spoke both God and man, only He could make this statement. All He has to God the Father, and all the God the Father has to Him. This is not the Christ of our day. This is not the Christ of false religion. Not the Christ portrayed down throughout history by false teachers, especially in the day and age in which we live, by the vast majority of all those around us who claim every day how much they know Christ and love Christ. Christ personally stood in the very midst of these people, the very midst of these religious men of His day. And they knew all about religion. They knew all about the law. They knew all the quotations. And they did not know who He was, and disclaimed everything He said. It is the same today. It has been the same all the time. Only when the heart and eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit, only when we are given faith to believe, do we see who the real Christ is. Christ states that I am glorified in them. Glorified in who? The chosen, the called, the elect. How can a holy and righteous Christ be glorified in a sinner such as I? Because before the very foundation of the world, as is shown in these scriptures, God the Father chose me. Certainly not in anything that I have done, nothing that He knew that I could accomplish, only because He chose to. The sinner that we are, He could never look upon us. Never could His will and purpose be carried out in us. Never could He hear our prayers and supplication. Never could He care for us as He promised, unless God the Son's redemptive work was carried out completely. It was completely finished. It was completely perfect, just as He promised. In that blood of His sacrifice, not of a non-blemished lamb, but His personal blood, untouched by sin, perfect in every way, only His blood shed on the cross, only His vicarious death, His declaring that the work was finished, eternally finished, nothing else necessary, only this action made a wretched sinner, such as we, acceptable to a holy and righteous God. The perfect righteousness of God the Son is given unto the unrighteous sinner, thus proclaiming us righteous before God. No action, no word, no thought, no deed is acceptable. Only the completed work of Christ alone. And then we look at the question, what? To what extent am I His and He is mine? How far does this choosing go? How long does this salvation last? Is it as is proclaimed in the day in which we live, as many speak of in our day, something that we can come and go at the choice of ourselves or as choice of man? Is it something that we must work for? Must continue to be good and do right for it to remain? Is it something that you must perform duties every week or even every day to keep, that a failure by yourself or by man and all is lost? No. All this and more is the imaginations and inventions of sinful man and false religion. Not only are His own chosen before man ever was, they are guaranteed in every promise before man ever was. Christ stated that the Father hath given the elect to Him, and they can never be lost, chosen in eternity, guaranteed throughout eternity. As John 6 tells us, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, if God the Father guarantees it, if the surety is in God the Son, He is the executor of the will, of that promise, can it be any other way? False religion does not understand that, but those of His sheep do. We understand it is the promise that can't be broken. We understand that it is not anything in us that is worthy to seal that promise. What relief and solace that brings to our soul to know that it is all is in the hands of the Savior, nothing in our own, that we are certainly eternally His. He is our shepherd. We know Him. He knows each and every one of us individually. And all that we have in Him is guaranteed in Him forever. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. As my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, I and my Father are one. In the love, mercy, and grace, our Savior will never leave us, nor forsake us. There is no man, no fallen angel, nothing that can take us from Him. He truly is our hope. He truly is our consolation. He truly is our Savior. As 2 Thessalonians tells us, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And then we look at the word, the question, why? Why am I His and why is He mine? We are bombarded in the world in which we live that our salvation is because we deserve it. that there is something in our life that merits the perfect redemption of the perfect Son of God. And we can take it from Him or we cannot take it from Him. That is our decision. Certainly that is nullified in the Word of God many times, but it is nullified in one short verse in the New Testament that is so familiar, quoted by so many that do not understand the ramifications of the passage. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person born in this world, with the exception of one, is born a sinner. And of course, that one being the Lord Jesus Christ. Under our father Adam, we are born a sinner, born to die a sinner in our own works, absolutely nothing we can do in our own merit and action to change that. And much to the detriment of false doctrine, there is nothing that we desire or want to do to change that. In our totally deprived state, that is exactly what we are, a sinner. Yet in our pride and flesh, we cannot see that. We think that, well, there is something that I can do, something that I must do. And certainly, as we talked early in those verses, we're described here in this third chapter of Romans, and certainly it is not a pretty picture at all, but certainly a very true picture and a very vivid picture. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed innocent blood, or swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and in the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If salvation is based upon good works, based upon giving all to the poor, based upon any ability in man whatsoever, then according to these edicts, it cannot be the salvation of the crucified Christ. For he says there in 1 Corinthians, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It cannot be based on our righteousness, as is so prevalently preached today. None righteous, no, not one, as these scriptures just told us. In the wisdom of God's word, that leaves no room for question. Not one. Certainly not based on our knowledge, our wisdom, for there is none. Those that claim that one must seek God, they must beg Him and plead with Him for their salvation, their lie is exposed. No man on his own seeks God. Those scriptures just told us that. Man, in fact, goes a totally opposite direction. Goes out of his way to run from God. Wants nothing to do with the one true holy God. It is all about self and what he can accomplish. God says that he, man, can do none of this. That though he may well have all the riches in the world has to offer, do all the good works that are available, it is still unprofitable. No merit, no one can do good. As men, we are just, or not just bad. The description given here vividly describes us. Our very words put forth the stench of an open sepulcher. We give forth that awful, putrefying smell of rotting flesh of death, because without the Savior, that's exactly what we are. We can issue nothing but lies. We can issue nothing but deceit. There is no truth in us. We, like the fallen angel, give forth no truth whatsoever. We are as the most venomous of snakes in our attack against the truth of God's word. It is our intent, as man, as depraved sinner to destroy it, to make the word of man, make it the word of man and not the word of God. Our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Nothing good about any of it. Oh, it may be good according to man's standard, but according to God, it is vile and unacceptable. As Psalms 10 tells us, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. What is the mind and heart of sinful man? To do whatever it takes to get my way, to achieve my goals, to gain my worldly goods and fortune, to make myself feel good. That is our heart. May not be our action, but as the Lord Jesus Christ taught, the thought is as guilty as the action. As Isaiah 59 tells us, their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The path of the depraved sinner. The path of the sinner is nothing but destruction and misery. There is no real joy, no real happiness, no comfort, no solace, for all our actions are based in our sinful self. The world screams for peace, but in man there is no peace. As we look back again to Isaiah 59, the way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall know peace. And that last verse in Romans 3, it completes the circle of the description of sinful men. There is no fear, no fear of the one true, holy, and righteous God. Certainly no fear. We've seen it. It is the logo of man. Look at me. No fear. I can. And I will do it all. I have all that I need. And I need nothing else. I'm invincible. If that is the case, if that is how one sees it, then the scripture says we're a fool. To rephrase it in southern lingo, we're stupid. Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The picture painted here in Scripture is a portrait of each and every one of us as sinners. We are depraved. We are indifferent. We're a God-despising people. There is nothing in ourselves that can change that. Nothing in ourselves that wants to change that. If we are truly one of His, we can see this vivid picture of ourselves. It is the image that the Holy Spirit reveals to us when our Lord calls us unto Himself. When we understand that there is no hope, there is no righteousness, there is no glory and absolutely no holiness in our hearts and minds. Nothing but that vile wretchedness that is painted for us here in these verses. Then in divine revelation, it is revealed that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That His perfect redemptive work upon Calvary is complete, it is finished, and it is accepted by God the Father for those that were chosen in eternity past. Sealed in His blood forever, never having to be repeated, never having to be renewed, a perfect surety that is sustained throughout all eternity, paid in advance. In God-given faith, we're allowed to see what He has done for us. Not in any faith that we have, we can truly see that we're His because all that He has done for each and every one of His own. He did it not for our glory. He did it not for our righteousness, not for our holiness. For we have absolutely not one smidge. It is all for the glory and honor of God. All in the fulfillment of His plan and purpose because He chose to. In His divine wisdom, He called us unto Himself. As the recipients of those of us that are in the elect of that divine act, we are His and He is ours eternally. Nothing can change that. It is etched in the eternity of Almighty God. There is no such thing as losing salvation. This is the real thing. Yes, you can lose salvation proclaimed by false religion. You can leave it and you can return to it as you please, because it is totally the imagination and works of man. And there is nothing divine about it. The salvation of the crucified Christ is the real thing. The only thing. There is none other. Only in His love, in His mercy, His grace, can we, described in these verses, be acceptable unto Him and to His holy and righteous Father. Only in the working and the soul of God, of the God of the Holy Spirit, can we be revealed unto ourselves. And only in God-given faith are we able to throw ourselves upon Him. There is no more comfort and solace to a child of God to know that I am His and He is mine. To know that in all that we are confronted with in this world, all that we face in the plan and purpose God has placed before us, there are no sweeter words. In ourself, we have no peace. In Him, we have complete peace. In ourself, we have anger and contempt and impatience and worry and restlessness and sin. In Him, we have the peace that man that cannot understand. No matter what the world of false religion may proclaim in their health and wealth gospel, no matter what they set forth in their decisional regeneration, no matter the act that they necessitate in their salvation, it is all for nothing. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved from ourselves. We are kept in Him throughout all eternity. We are spared the judgment of the Father to pay the price of the law. We come into His presence through the mediation of our Savior. There is nothing in us that deserves this. Only His calling, His choosing, His saving, His keeping is our salvation guaranteed. Nothing can change that. It is guaranteed in the only holy and righteous God. There's a hymn that bears these words as its title, I am His and He is mine. Some of the lines from that hymn, from that song, define what it's like to be a sinner in that position. Saved by grace, all in the perfect sacrifice of the perfect Savior. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love I know. Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine. In a love which cannot cease, I am His, He is mine. His forever, only His, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am His, and He is mine. There are no sweeter words to this hell-deserving sinner than I am His, and He is mine. God, thank You for these truths. Thank You for Your love, mercy, and grace upon us. Thank You that it is all in You and not in our sorry self. Thank You for all that You do for us. Thank You that You sustain us and that You keep us and that we'll be with You eternally. In Your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
How you doing?
I'm good.
Brother Joseph.